Our Singing Faith from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 149. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 10th, 2019.
Do you like to sing? I like to sing. In fact, when I was a kid, I was known for singing to myself in the backyard. That is, until our neighbor, Mr. Hart, caught me. And he waited to that evening. That was back in the days when neighbors went out in their backyard of an evening and actually talked to each other. So he waited till all the neighbors were gathered. And then he said, "Hey, toddler, sing us a little ditty." Everybody got a big laugh. I was humiliated. It didn't keep me from singing. I was just more careful of when and where. I remember watching Mitch Miller. Did you all sing along with Mitch? In the cartoon with the follow the bouncing ball to sing along. I remember going to Ed and Betty's. They had a player piano. People would gather around a piano and sing together. If you notice, most people don't sing anymore. Today, people listen to music. They don't sing. But singing is a natural expression of delight. There are those times when you're just happy and it seems appropriate to sing. About the only place people sing anymore is at church, and even that's in jeopardy. Because more and more people are listening to music at church rather than singing. We're forgetting that worship is a participation sport, not a spectator sport. And a lot of times folks come to church to be entertained. They want to hear the choir sing. They want to hear a specialist. But they don't participate. They don't sing. And yet, singing has always been a part of the people of God. It's been a big part in the life of the church. One of the earliest records we have of the church comes from Pliny's letter to the emperor, in which he states about the church, "They gather early in the morning and sing a hymn to Christ as God. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he and his disciples gathered in the upper room for the Passover meal. And we're told at the end of the meal, they sang a hymn together, and then they went out into the night." Go back in the Old Testament, we find the book of Psalms that we've been walking through. That was Israel's hymnal. But it goes back even earlier than that, because we find Moses and Miriam singing in the book of Exodus. It goes back further than that, because every glimpse we've ever gotten from the Scripture into heaven, you find the folks gathered there, the assembly gathered, is singing the praise of God. So singing is a vital part of the life of the people of God. It's essential to what it means to be God's people and to be involved in worship. In Psalm 148, the psalmist calls on all of creation to praise the Lord. Celestial bodies, kings, beasts, mountains, forests, every created thing was to join in the song. And then in Psalm 149, which is our text tonight, the psalmist calls on those who are the recipients of God's grace, calling on them to sing the praise of God. Our text, Psalm 149, we'll look at all nine verses, just two stanzas of this particular hymn. When we learn about God, and what we learn about God through our study of the Scripture, through our observation of the world around us, the things we learn are not just facts that we store away in our memory someplace. They're truths that inform and guide our worship and our relationship with God. They're truths that help us to understand how do we relate to Him and how do we relate to each other, and how does that feed into our worship? The truths that we learn from the Scripture, from our observation, are truths that demand a response from us. When we discover that our God is a loving God who graciously provides salvation for us in His Son, the Lord Jesus, when we understand that He continues to give Himself to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, we cannot remain silent. When we understand that God continues to love us, care for us, preserve us, guide us, lift us up when we're down, comfort us in our distress, empower us in our weakness. That demands a passionate response from us. It demands that we express our gratitude and our love. And one of the best ways to do that is through song. And I did say song, not music. That's an important distinction. Music is helpful, and music is capable of expressing certain things. But I said song because it is the expression of biblical truths set to music that deepens the experience, that deepens the understanding. When we sing the great truths about God, it touches us on a deeper level. By the way, that's why it matters what songs we sing. Whether you recognize it or not, an awful lot of your theology is shaped more by the songs you've been singing than the scripture you study. Because you sing songs and that sets things in your memory. That sets things deep in your heart. You have an experience with it and it touches you on a deeper level. And sometimes our theology is poor because of the songs we've been singing. Really does matter. But there's no greater thing than for the people of God to join together in the praise of God, in the worship of God, singing the truths of God. It touches the core of our being. It touches us on a deeper level. Especially when we sing them with other people who believe. Something powerful when you join your voice with the voice of others singing great truth. That's why it's essential to understand when we gather for worship, we are not a bunch of individuals who happen to be in the same spot who will individually express our own worship of God. The reason we use hymnals, the reason why we project the words on the screen is because we're making a unified statement. We are stating something together as the people of God. That's why it matters. That's why you participate in that, because you're joining your mind, you're joining your heart, you're joining your voice in the praise of God, but we're making a unified statement. Now, as we work our way through Psalm 149, we're going to discover that the church of the Lord Jesus resounds with joyful song. Two stanzas. First, verses 1 through 5. Our song celebrates God's goodness and His grace. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Make melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. So there is this statement of glorious praise. He is calling on the people of God to sing the praise of God, to declare His glory through song. And he begins with that familiar word, praise the Lord. It's the word hallelujah. This whole section, through the end of this, that word keeps coming up again and again. Hallelujah, praise be to the Lord. And he calls on them to sing a new song. Now, I love old songs. I love the doctrine of old songs and old hymns. But I want you to listen to the words of Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. There is good reason to sing old songs. There's good reason to sing songs that have stood the test of time. It's good reason to sing sound hymns that have been carried on in the life of the church for generations. There's wisdom in that. That is a good thing to do. However, that doesn't mean that we should not sing anything written after 1600. There are some great old songs, but you know what we have to remember? The old songs were once new songs. We tend to forget that. I like the old songs, and I like some of the new songs. Some of the new songs are wonderful. Some of the new songs are sound theologically. They are profound, and they're glorious to sing. Some of the others are pretty awful. But guess what? That's always been the case too. We don't sing all the songs that Charles Wesley wrote. He wrote thousands. We don't sing them all, because some of them didn't hold up. Some songs that are written are really contemporary, and it's not wrong to be contemporary. But if it's contemporary, by definition, it's not going to last. If it's contemporary, it will fade when the context changes. It's those songs that celebrate the greatness, the glory, the work of God on behalf of His people that stand the test of time, that last for generations. When Jesus was born, the angels came to announce His birth, and they sang a new song. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, we find a new song celebrating Christ's exalted position and His name, that He's given a name above every name, and that as His name, every knee will bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Later in church history, following the struggles over Christology and the Trinity, the church emerged with a new song. And they sang the great confessions of the church. The Gloria Patri is one of those. Glory to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. During the Reformation, Luther and the other reformers wrote marvelous hymns celebrating the recovery of biblical truths long neglected. The hymns fanned the flame of revival in the 18th century. Again, new songs are written today. Some good, some bad. Some will last for years, and some are going to fade pretty quickly. I don't know that I have ever sung, "O God of Earth and Outer Space." You remember that? It's in the 75 Southern Baptist Hymnal. Well, what was going on in the early 70s? All the Apollo stuff. And so in our hymnal was put, "O God of Earth and Outer Space." It's an awful song. It wasn't in the next Baptist hymnal that came out. And the only time it was ever sung was when music ministers used to do the favorite hymn night, and some kid would always call out that hymn number. Not every song written is great, and not every song written should be sung forever. But the problem is not new song. The problem is, what's the message? The problem isn't whether it's a contemporary tune or an older tune. It's the message. What is being declared in the song? What truth is being celebrated? What characteristic, what attribute of God is being addressed? What are we celebrating, and what aspect of the work of God are we celebrating? Those are the issues. So look again at what the psalmist says here. Praise to the Lord. Hallelujah. Sing a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. In other words, again, the people of God gathered. Let the godly sing together. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let them rejoice in their King, verse 2. Let them be reminded that He is delighted with them, verse 4. Sing and celebrate His gift of salvation, verse 4. And celebrate your security in Him, verse 5, they're called upon to consider the greatness of God, the kindness of God, the compassion of God, the work of God on their behalf. They're to sing great truths. It's not about emotion. It's not trying to work up a certain feeling. Again, our worship should be aimed at only one person. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but you're not that one person. Our worship is to be aimed toward God. What is pleasing to Him? What is joyful to Him? What brings glory and honor to Him? So we should sing about His greatness. We should sing about His glory. Sing about His work in redemption. So these are the themes. Their maker, that He's creator of everything, that He is king, that He is sovereign, that He has delighted in them and He has given them salvation and that they are secure in Him. These are the themes that undergird the praise and worship of God by the godly assembly. God's saints sing and celebrate His goodness and His grace demonstrated by His work on our behalf. Second, in verse 6 down through verse 9, our song affirms God's inevitable triumph over evil. So we celebrate His goodness and His grace and seen in His works. We celebrate these wonderful things that He's done for us, but we also want to affirm God's triumph. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. Again, begins and ends with a shout of hallelujah. Now, one commentator in dealing with this breaks it into the two stanzas, the two verses of the hymn. And the first one in verses 1 through 5, that is singing as the church jubilant, the church in celebration. And then he refers to these last verses, that second section, as the church militant, the church engaged in battle. And here we need to be cautious. We need to make sure we understand this second stanza, this second verse in a biblical context. Because the word militant in today's world, in today's climate, means to engage in warfare, to aggressively, actively attack. And if you're thinking in those terms, then you come to verse 6 and 7, look at those in that light. If you're thinking militant in the terms of getting aggressive and going after them, with that in mind, then look at verse 6 and 7. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples to bind their kings with chains. You know what that sounds like? Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. But our warfare is not the same as the world's warfare. Is this calling on us to take up arms? Is this calling on the church to get enthusiastic about grabbing a weapon and going out and subduing the nations? Is that how we conquer? That's contrary to the rest of what we read in the New Testament. It's contrary to what we read as the orders our King has given to us. Yes, we are to conquer. But we don't advance the work of God by killing our enemies. Yeah, there may come a time when you are called upon to take up the sword. You are called upon to take up arms. And some of you have. But you do so as a citizen of the United States, on behalf of the United States, not on behalf of the kingdom of God. As believers, our warfare is carried out through the preaching of the gospel. Our warfare is witnessing and sharing the love of God with our neighbor. We're seeking to conquer not earthly powers, but spiritual powers. So here's the way it's placed in the New Testament for us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to obey Christ. So, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us specifically, this isn't about taking up swords and bows and guns in order to wipe out our enemies. But it is taking captive every thought. It is bringing them to Christ. It is conquering the soul through the preaching of the gospel, through prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You hear all that? We hear a lot about the armor of God, and people love that passage. I just encourage you to go and sit down and spend some time carefully reading through Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. And you know what you're going to find out? The armor of God is the gospel. The armor of God is understanding what Christ has accomplished for us in the cross. It's taking up the shield of faith. It's shodding your feet with the gospel of peace. That's what enables you to stand, dig in and hold your ground. And the sword of faith, it's all about, through the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel, we defend ourselves, but we also attack the enemy. And so that's what the psalmist is calling for in this passage. He's calling on the church. He's calling upon the assembly of the redeemed. He's calling upon believers to engage the world, to engage the culture, taking captive the culture, taking captive the minds and hearts of the enemies of the cross, of the enemies of God, through the preaching of the gospel. It's what we're to be engaged in. Yes, there is such a thing as the culture war. How do we fight that battle? Through the gospel. Through the faithful preaching of the gospel. That's how we wage war even today. Now, there is coming a day when we will join with a heavenly chorus, and we're going to sing a new song. Revelation 5 makes that clear. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." There's coming a day when we're going to join together with a great heavenly host in singing a new song. Our faith is a singing faith, always has been. It's always been a part of the church. Part of the church New Testament, part of the church Old Testament. The assembly of the people of God. The people of God have always been a singing people. And our song celebrates the goodness and grace of God. Our song affirms God's inevitable triumph over evil. That's singing by faith. I don't see it right now. Every day when I hear news reports and another shooting and another drug deal and another child being molested, and I look at what's happening in the culture and how everything's changing, and there's that part of you that says, I don't see us winning. Seems we're losing. Seems we're losing ground. Well, we have to take our eyes off of what we see and begin declaring the truth of God. That doesn't mean we live in denial. It says, I don't understand this, and I don't understand how this fits into the whole plan of God, but I know God cannot lie. I know God said, this is what it's going to be, this is how it's going to end, so I'm going to celebrate that's what's coming, whether I see it now or not. And that's part of what our music does. It's part of what our singing does. We sing the truth of God even when we don't see it. We hold fast to His Word. We hold fast to His truth. And we declare His glory. So I guess all I'm trying to say by this brief look at this short psalm is that I hope you like to sing. And I would suggest you might start doing some vocal exercises to get ready, because we're going to be doing a whole lot of singing for all eternity as we declare the greatness and the glory of our God.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.